you for the gym.
Good morning. It is good to be here with you again. It's good to have an opportunity to share a little bit of the scriptures with you. I've been looking forward to this. Particularly want to thank the church here for this Sunday after. I can understand the church's concerns about travel arrangements, but I can just testify here, and I know the Browns know this, but I didn't get to preach at camp last week, so I'm kind of flaunching at the bit, so you guys might get the a little extra kind of a camp sermon here. So I've been kind of excited for this and looking forward to sharing the scriptures with you. So let's get in right, open our Bibles. Brother Jim, if you'll lead us in one more word of prayer, and we'll open our Bibles.
Lord, thank you, Father, again for this day and the chance to be here. And thank you for the visitors. Thank you for members safely back. And I just ask again your blessings on the request that we're here this morning. And, be with Brother Josh as he brings his message now. Helping to recall the things you studied. I ask his favors and blessings in Jesus' name.
Amen. If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I've spent a lot of time with this verse over this last week and kind of can't find another, think of another one in praying and communication with the Lord. Can't find another better verse for us to begin with today. Well-known verse. I have been taught this verse, and I've probably memorized this verse since I was a very young kid growing up in church, in Sunday school. A simple statement, verse number 23 here in Romans 3. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to consider this morning a shortcoming people. And a people who would come short, and we can talk about all of us whether or not we know the Lord in the free pardon of sin, or if we're lost and we've never accepted the Lord, if we've never repented of our sin, we are all a shortcoming people. You know, we fall short. The theme and some of the focus of our church camp we just had this week was all about our sins. It's all about the fact of communicating that to ourselves is that, you know, none of us are good enough. None of us are able to reach the glory of God. None of us are able to be in a place where God looks at us and says, we're good enough. None of us are able to reach that point. The Lord looks, the Bible says, looks for one who would be good enough, and there is none good. All of us are sinners, and we all fall short of the Lord. Look in Psalms chapter 14 with me. Psalms chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone out of sight, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, verse number 1 here, the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. In all actuality, what that verse wants to tell us, if you'll notice when you read verse number 1, that there's a little bit of a special slant and a little bit of it's called italicis to the words, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. God says, repent of your sins and accept my son as personal savior. The fool says, no God. God looks to the saved sinner, maybe one who has repented of his sins and is saved. And God says, receive baptism and join a New Testament church. Serve me with your life. The fool would say, no, God. And so God looks, he looks to all of us. He looks inside all of our hearts. In Psalm 16, it says, you know, man sees the outer appearance, but God weigheth the spirits. Over in 1 Samuel 15 there, familiar with David, the story of David. The prophet Samuel looks at David's brothers, and they look on their outward countenance, and David's bigger brothers. David was the smallest of his brothers. David was the youngest, and he was the runt of the group. And you look at David's bigger brothers, and they're big, and they're manly and strong. They have all the physical features. But God said, he told his prophet Samuel, he says, I've rejected all of David's bigger brothers from being king because I look on the heart. And I see the heart. And God says, I chose David. He chose David because of the tenderness of his heart, because God looks on the heart. And so, you know, you and I can fool people. We can tell other people that we're good. We can tell other people the good works that we do and the good things that we have with us. But we're all sinners, the Bible says. God looks upon every one of us. And he says in verse number 3, we're all God's sight. You know, God has a straight and narrow way he wants us to walk. Matthew chapter 7, he says, enter in at the straight gate. That narrow gate, that narrow way which leads into life. God says he has a way, but he says all sinners have gone aside. We're all together filthy, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. No one can do good enough to be in the presence of God. We all come short. The book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 22. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse number 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30, God says, I sought for a man among them. You know, I look out to all the people. God says to all my people, he says, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and should stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You know, he looks for a reason. He looks for a people, he says, just one person who, you know, he would not judge the earth for their sins, not bring the penalty for sin that we've committed, one who has not sinned, one who is totally innocent, and God says there is none. There is no person. None of us are good enough in ourselves without the salvation of the Lord to be in the presence. We all fall short of God. Look in the Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 9, the Bible says, who can say, I have made my heart clean and that I'm pure from sin? The writer of the Proverbs would say, who is good enough to say that? Who's good enough to say, I have a clean heart from God and that I'm clean from sin? I have no sin on my hands. I've never did one action. And the truth is, we wouldn't even need to do an action. One of the things I had the privilege this last week at our church camp, I taught a class with a couple of 9 and 10-year-old boys. And, you know, I taught them for a week. We'd bring them out there for an hour. One of the discussions we had and points that I made with them, which is a simple question for them to consider, and for us, I think it would be profitable even this morning, would we consider ourselves the fact that we're not sinners because we do bad things? You know, we're not sinners because we do bad actions. Now, all of us have done bad actions. We've all done things that come short of the glory of God. But that's not what makes us sinners. We're sinners because of the people that we are. We're sinners because we're born that way. We're sinners because we're born of a man. We're sinners because we have the lineage. We all go back to the very first man, Adam. He became a sinner. And so from him, the book of Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 tells us that as by one man sin entered into the world, death passed upon you and I. Separation from God and our shortcoming, the fact that we are a shortcoming people, death came upon us because of Adam's sin. Not by any bad work that we've done, but because of who we are. There's nothing that we can do to be cured and freed from our sin. It is a part of us. It is who we are. Look to the book of Job, chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verse number 1 here in Job 14, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. You know, there's nothing good that we can do. It is a part of us. God has made us all sinners. That was the choice that Adam made, and we are all guilty of being sinners because of who we are and the way that we come into this world. So in the book of Psalms, chapter 58, and verse number 3, Psalms, the 58th Psalm, and verse number 3, the Bible says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. When do we start sinning? When we tell our first lie, or when we steal, you know, whatever it would be that we steal, when we would do our first heinous act? No, the wicked are estranged from the womb. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, even earlier in this book, Psalms 51, look back in Psalms 51, verse number 5. I want to go back and I want to look at another point in Psalms 58 we just read. But in Psalms 51, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So when we become sinners at conception, even when a baby would be in the mother's womb, it's a sinner. When it's born, it's a sinner. Back in Psalms 58, we just read, the Bible says David comes from the mother's womb and he's speaking lies. Think about all that crying and all the and you know all the stuff that a baby does, you know, many times for no reason, whether he, you know, he thinks he needs help or when he thinks he's tough, just a little sinner. You know, how many times have we seen a baby and there's nothing wrong. There's no reason for a baby to cry, but he just cries. Why does he do that for no reason? Because he's a little sinner. Now, as babies live under the protection of God. Babies are seen in a time of innocence. That's why David, the Bible talks about David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that he had a young baby who died at the age of 7 years old. 7 days old, excuse me. He lived only for 1 week. David's little baby did. The Lord chose to take his life, but David had confidence that God would protect him. David says, this baby has died, and he's gone back to God who gave him his life. But what did David say? David had confidence that this baby was in the Lord's care and that he would take him to heaven. David says, I will go to him as this baby has left me in my life and have gone to the Lord. I will go to my son. I will see my child again because David protects him. And so the baby was taken. He didn't have an opportunity to be saved, didn't have opportunity to repent of his sins, didn't have an opportunity to be told. But we're all sinners from the very moment that our parents conceive us as little children. There's nothing that we can do about our sin. It is the way we are made. It is the way that we chose, that Adam chose to be, and we're all part of that. There is no exceptions for, you know, a shortcoming people. We all come short. There's none of us that are good enough. There's none of us who are over that. There has been one exception in the history of all mankind. There's been one perfect man. The one man has come into this world, and he's never did a sin in his entire life. And we can all know and have certainty and what a hope that we have in the fact that that one man who's never been a sinner, never done anything wrong, and was not born of man, the man himself, the God-man himself, Jesus Christ, never committed a sin the whole life, never did anything, never had anything within him to come short of the glory of God. Jesus was perfect all of his life. But there's no exceptions. You and I, we're all sinners. There's nothing that we can do. Look in Psalms 53, very similar to Psalm 14 that we read earlier. But in Psalms 53, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And again, the same thing is in chapter 14. The fool would say in his heart, no God. The fool would say in his heart, no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They're all together to become filthy. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now you notice in verse number 3, the Bible says they're all together become filthy. Not just, you know, dirt from the ground. You know, we talked about this in our church camp. Our church camp and the Browns and Brother Troy understand this. The church camp is totally covered in dirt. Oh, yeah. There's no grass. There's no surface. Everything you walk on, all your shoes, all your clothes, by the end of that week, they're completely dirty. You come back, and one of the first things you look forward to, I'd say all of us look forward to when we come home from church camp, that first, you get home, you take that first shower. Right after getting home from church camp, you just want to clean yourself because it's all dirty. The Bible says God looks at sinners, and they've all become filthy. They're not clean. They're not good enough to be able to stand in the presence of God. One of the things God had for his priests, the ones who would come into his house in the Old Testament, one of the things God required them is that every time, right before they'd go into that house, God had a big bowl of water outside. He called it a laver outside of his house. One of the things before the people of the Lord would go into the house of God, they had to wash themselves. They had to be clean before they could stand in the presence of God. But in Psalms 53 and Psalms 14, particularly what that's speaking of in this verse, becoming filthy, the Bible talks about one of the things we heard at camp on Monday night was a disease. God's people are diseased. Sinners are diseased with something called leprosy. The Bible says we try to do good works. We try to, be good enough to approach God in God's presence without sin. And the Bible says all of our righteousness, all the good things, we're filthy in the sight of God. All of our righteousness, well, what's the exact wording? Isaiah 64. Look at Isaiah 64, verse number 6 with me. They have all become filthy. God says, all the sinners have become filthy. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. The Bible says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses. Now, what is now righteousness is just a state of an ability to be in right standing with God. Righteousness, the ability to be right with God. So we could do righteous things, we could do righteous works. The Bible says, our righteousnesses, apart from God, filthy rags. Filthy rags. We are all become filthy. Lepers in the old time. Leprosy was a disease, and it's just a rotting of the skin. They would get huge cancerous, not cancer, but huge just, poisonous pus pockets on their skin, and they would just grow, and they would infest, and they would literally rot away a person's skin. And so what those rags would do, they would wrap those rags around those pockets and try to save the skin, try to stop those poisonous pus pockets, the poisonous pus pockets from growing. So they'd wrap them up, and so they try to absorb that poison off the skin. And then what they would do, they would take those filthy rags and throw them into the city dump in the Kidron Valley outside the city of Jerusalem. That burned constantly. The Bible says all the good things we can do are just like those filthy rags. Those filthy rags. We are a people who have been infected by sin, just the way that those lepers would be unclean. Just the way that those lepers would not be able to stand. You know, if a leper was found, one of the standards for God in the Old Testament for lepers is that they would be quarantined. They're not good enough to be in the presence because leprosy is highly contagious. Leprosy, you touch a leper, and the Bible says, it's pretty much just a standard practice. You touch a leper, you've got a really good chance to become a leper yourself. Because it's highly contagious. And so they take those filthy rags, and God says, all the good things we can do, everything that a sinner could do to be right in the presence of God, they're just like those filthy rags. They're just like those things that you would wrap on yourself to try to get all the poisonous off yourself, but now it's in those rags, and you throw those into the fire. God says, that's all the good things we can do. That's everything good that we do, just those filthy rags. We all fall short of God the same way that those diseased lepers would fall short, not even be able to be around people anymore because we're all sinners. Look to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 46 with me. 1 Kings 8, verse 46. Just a simple statement that the King Solomon makes here in 1 Kings chapter 8, but there's a little italicized phrase in the middle of one of his prayers to the Lord. He says in 1 Kings 8, verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they carry them away captive to the land of the enemy far or near. The Bible says, his people would sin against him, but, a prayer that Solomon would make that the Lord would forgive his people when they sin, but he just makes the blanket statement. There is no man that sinneth not. There's none of us that could be good enough or do good enough works to not sin before the Lord. Look in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. We are a shortcoming people, and we come short of God. We come short of the glory of God in our thoughts. We don't think good enough thoughts. We don't, we don't have mind because we're sinners. Sin is a part of us. It is our nature. We come short of God in our thoughts. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's nothing we can do about it. That is the way we think because we're sinners. Look to Mark 7. Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For from within, out of the heart of a man, proceeds evil thoughts." And look at all these bad things that are listed next. The Bible says, "From the heart of a man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a man." Because that's the way sinners think. Sinners can't think on the Lord. Sinners don't think like the Lord. God says in Isaiah 55 that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't think like God. We don't have a mind that is towards the Lord because we're sin. We're apart from God. Look in Isaiah 65 with me. Isaiah, the 65th chapter. Isaiah 65, verse number 2, God speaking about us again, as sinners. He says, "I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good and after their own thoughts." So they don't follow the thoughts and ideas of God. They don't follow the word of God. We as sinners, we go after our own thoughts. We think of our way and want to do our best. You know, we can tell each other about our thoughts. We can tell each other we think good. We can tell each other we have good enough thoughts. But God knows our thoughts. That's the thing. We're our sinners. The Bible says our thoughts are evil. But we cannot hide our thoughts from the Lord. We cannot hide the way we think from God. God knows that our thoughts are evil. Look to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, look in verse 35. This is prophecy about when Jesus was being born, and in Luke 32, verse number 35. Luke chapter 2, verse 35, it says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." So all the thoughts of our hearts, all the thoughts of every sinner is revealed, and it's in the open, it's in the light to Jesus Christ. The word of God reveals our hearts, and God knows our hearts. And when we hear the word of God, it reveals our thoughts. Look to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Verse number 12, the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the word of God, God can know our thoughts. We fall short inherently. You know, we talk about falling short in our thoughts inherently because our thoughts and what's in our heart comes out of us. We fall short in our actions. We fall short in the things that we do. Our actions that we commit are not good enough to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. Look to the book of Micah, the Old Testament prophet. Micah chapter 7. Micah the 7th chapter, towards the end of the Old Testament. In Micah 7. Verse number 2, the Bible says that the good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among them. They lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man for his brother with a net. that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, and so they wrap it up. And so all the actions are not good, nothing that would please the Lord, but they're only evil, what would fall short of the standards of the Lord. Look to Romans chapter 3. One of the better statements we know about our thoughts and the way that we come short of God. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible just gives us a statement. He says, it is written. So the scripture has concluded. The Bible has written its ruling. And the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is as an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. All the ways of peace, as the Bible says, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So we're all sinners. We all come short. There's none that are good enough to be in the presence of God. Look to Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah, given a tremendous privilege here and opportunity. He was given a scene, a vision, if you will, a dream, and he was in the presence of God. He was shown the house of God and God standing in the midst of it. This is the only thing that Isaiah can say when he saw God. In Isaiah 6, verse number 5, Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, or judgment deserves to come upon me. I deserve to be struck down. I deserve to be humbled because of where I am and what I'm at. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and he fell short. Isaiah, one of the most godly men in Israel, he did work for the Lord, but the Bible says, even he says, I fall short of the glory of God. There is a remedy for our shortcoming. There is a way that God has given us to where even when we come short of the glory of God, we can be made to God. We can reconcile to God. Consider with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28, the Bible talks about those who would steal. And he says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands. So there's a simple solution God gives. If you come short of the glory of God by stealing, just quit stealing and work, become profitable. You know, the Bible talks about in Luke 19, a one who would steal from the people, a man named Zacchaeus, who got saved, he met the Lord. Jesus comes to him when he sits in that tall tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, you must come down, make haste to come down from your house. And the Bible says he was a stealer. He met the Lord, though. He was saved. And Zacchaeus would say, Lord, I stole from the people, but here's what I'm going to do. I've come to meet you in salvation. I'm going to restore fourfold. I'm going to restore four times as much to any man that I've ever stolen from. So let him that stole steal no more, Ephesians says. Those who would struggle with any other sin, the Bible says, put God first, give God your attention, and don't do those things. But what about even, you know, for a sinner like a young child that I taught last week who would say, I've never done those bad acts. The Bible talks about in Matthew 19. Let's look to Matthew 19. What can we do to get to heaven? Because that's where we'd all want to be. You know, none of us would stand in this room and say that, you know, I'll take heaven over hell. I'll take hell over heaven. I'd rather go to heaven. I'd rather be separated from God. I'd rather be away from the presence of God. There's none of us who would take that. Look to Matthew 19, verse number 16. The Bible says, there came one, behold, one came to him and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse number 18, Jesus says, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said in verse number 17, we skipped, but Jesus said, just keep the commandments. Do the things that you have to. Obey the law. Obey the law of God. And so look at this verse number 20. This man's doing pretty good. He should be able to be saved. He should be able to have an eternal life in relationship with Jesus, right? Verse 20, the man says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now verse number 24, I like that phrase. It's easier for a camel to go into the eye of a needle. The eye of a needle, you know, we think of the eye of a needle, right? For sewing, it has a little hole in it that we stick the string through. Not what Jesus is speaking of. In the Holy Land, and the Browns might have seen pictures of this before, but in the Holy Land, they have these little doors that they go through the stables, and they go through where the animals would be kept, and the doors to their buildings. They have these little doors, these doorways that are only about waist high. These doors that are waist high, and so people can go into the buildings. People can easily make it, but they have to humble themselves. They have to get down low so they can get underneath the doorway. Those little short doorways are called a needle's eye. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to make it through the eye of a needle. Anything can get underneath. Anything can make it into a building and get to safety, but it's easier for a camel. Why? Because the camel has to really humble himself. The camel has to really get down to the grow and squat down low and almost crawl to get through a needle's eye. It can be done, but you and I, we have to humble ourselves. We have to make it through that eye of a needle. We have to humble ourselves. We have to abase ourselves so that we can get to heaven, so that we can have that trust in the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 22. Galatians 3:22. Over in the book of John, the Bible says that the word of God will be the standard that we are judged by. We will be judged by the word of God. And the book of John also says that Jesus himself will be our judge. Not any other person, not any other man. Any other man we've looked at and has seen in the scripture so far this morning. Any other man is as much of a sinner as you and I are. None is qualified to be our judge except Jesus. And so Jesus will be our judge and will be judged by the standards of the scriptures. And the scriptures have made a ruling. You know, kind of like a jury. They'd sit and they listen to the evidence about one who would kill a man. They'd take another man's life and the scriptures, and that jury would make a ruling. The scriptures are what judges us, and they've made a ruling. Verse number 22 here in Galatians 3, verse 22 says, the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so the scriptures made a conclusion that we are all under sin. Look to James, the second chapter. James chapter 2, verse number 10. This is one of the standards of the scriptures speaking about our judgment. It says in James chapter 2, verse number 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God says, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't bear false witness, and honor the Sabbath day. You know, one day there's a man, the Bible says, that the people of Israel found. God says, don't do any work on the Sabbath day. One day the people of Israel, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, I think, or Numbers, the Bible says, they saw a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. What's so bad about that? All he was doing was picking up sticks. And the Bible says they had to take him and they had to ask God because of the law. God says, just as bad as if he killed somebody, just as bad as if he stole, the people had to put that man to death. People had to kill him because he broke the law of God. God doesn't have stricter laws. God doesn't have more important laws than any others. He just gives us his law. And if we break it, the penalty of sin is death and being separated from him. So if we offend in just one point, he is guilty of all. We will be guilty. God will not change his standard if we break his law. If we fall short, God will not change the standard for us. We have to pay. And this penalty for sin is that judgment. It is an eternal eternity in hell and ultimately the lake of fire where we will be forever separated from him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 14. Actually, I'm not sure I didn't reverse the two. Yeah, excuse me, I'd like to reverse that. Isaiah 14, verse number 9. Instead, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9. Isaiah 14, verse 9, the Bible tells us that hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Hell is waiting, and that is our penalty for sin. That is what we have to look forward to because we are shortcoming. Because we fall short, we have hell to look forward to. Proverbs 27, we don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 27, verse number 20, the Bible tells us that hell and destruction are never full. As the eyes of a man are never satisfied, hell doesn't care what we do. Hell doesn't care how good we are. They're never full. They want more and more and more. Sinners who fall short of the glory of God, hell wants to devour us. Hell wants to eat us up. Hell wants to have us for all of eternity if we will not come and repent of our sins to God. So there is hope. There is an opportunity to be saved and swear that we will not be seen as one that has come short, as one that is shortcoming before God. And the only hope that we have, the only remedy for our shortcoming, is to know Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin and accept him as our Savior. John chapter 3, verse number 14, Jesus gave a simple illustration. John chapter 3, verse number 14, he says, Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The people of Israel sinned one day against the Lord. They backbited, they argued against the Lord, they murmured against God, they continually cried, they continually, complained about everything that God told them. So what does God do? He sends snakes among them, poisonous snakes, to devour them and kill them. They need a remedy. They need hope because everything that they can try, they didn't have any medicine. They didn't have any other methods of being healed from the poisonous snakes. And so God says, make a serpent. Make another brass serpent and put it up on a pole. And anyone who looks at that brass snake on a pole will live and will be freed from the penalty. The venom of the snakes will not hurt them anymore. That same way, we fall short. Anything we can do, there's no medicine we can take. There's no good work we can do. The Bible says, all our righteousnesses, where are they? They're just filthy rags, right? Just to be burned up in hell. The same way those rags would be burned, God will take those sinners, those filthy rags, our righteousness that we have, and he'll just cast them to hell. He will destroy them, but God has made a way for us. One of the verses that really struck me and got my attention this last week, I'd like to share just for a concluding thought today with this a leper in the book of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, for a shortcoming people, for a people that are not good enough for the Lord, Jesus dealt with a leper here in the book of Mark chapter 1. And he says in verse number 40 here in Mark 1, the Bible says, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him and saith to him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And straightly he charged them and sent him and forthwith sent him away. Consider this leper. He was shortcoming. He was not good enough to be in the presence of God, not much less anybody. What if he goes to the priest? What if he would have went to see the Pharisees in that time? He was not good enough to be seen of anybody. No person wanted to be around him, but he comes to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? This was amazing to me. Verse number 41, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him. Jesus being all God, but being all man at the same time, Jesus knows how dangerous it is to touch a leper. But consider with me, how long had it been as a leper, as one who had been quarantined all his life, as one who had fall short of the standards of the people to even be in anybody's presence, not even able to see anybody, much less touch him. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and says, "Be thou clean." That's our hope. That is the chance that we have. That is a way that we can be freed from our shortcomings, all the bad things we do, all the shortcoming ways that we have. Jesus wants to touch us. Jesus wants to give us our salvation if we will ask. In the book of Luke, chapter 45, verse number 22, we don't need to turn there, but the same way Jesus, the Bible says, would be lifted up. He would be hung on a cross for our sins. Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and he says, "Look upon this snake, because you'll be freed and you'll be delivered from the venom of these poisonous snakes." Jesus says in Isaiah 45, "Look unto me and be saved to all the ends of the earth." That's the cool thing about Jesus. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you've done, how badly of a sinner, you know, what about the things that you've done in your life? Jesus doesn't care. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved for all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." That's our last point, just to consider with me. There is no other hope and no other remedy for our shortcomings. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, "It's written and it has been decided, it's been concluded that there's no other name anywhere, not under heaven, no other name among the sons of men, no other name in the galaxies. There's nobody else out there. There is no one. You and I can't take care of our shortcomings. There's no other way but coming to Jesus." The Bible says there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We must accept the work that Jesus did for our sins. We must ask him to save our souls, and we must have him as our Savior so that we can be freed from our shortcomings. And from the fact that we fall short of Jesus, Jesus wants to bridge that gap so that we can have a relationship with God. Let's stand. And Brother Jim, if you will, come to lead us in a verse of song.
I'm going to be inside the prep cover. First one we get to there.
Question for this morning, where do you stand with God? Are you saved? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Have you ever asked him to be the Savior of your soul? Have you ever realized that you fall short of the standard of God, that you fall short of need, that you come short, that you are shortcoming, and have you asked God to help you? Just like that leper, he can do nothing of himself. There's nothing he could do to make himself better. But Jesus, please make me clean. Please make it to where I don't come short anymore. And Jesus says, "I'm willing to touch you. I'm willing to reach out my hand. I will save your soul. I will give you eternal life." God says in Romans chapter 10 that the gift of God is eternal life to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Let's sing.
Don't put off salvation too long.
The Savior is tenderly calling, don't put off salvation too long.
The night trains for you
may be falling, don't put off salvation too long. Oh, come to the Savior, don't put off salvation too long. Find pardon and favor, don't put off salvation too long. Thy loved ones are earnestly praying, don't put off salvation too long. The angels in heaven are saying, don't put off salvation too long. Oh, come to the Savior. Don't put off salvation too long. Find pardon and favor. Don't put off salvation too long. Thank you, Brother Jim. I think that'll be sufficient for our singing today. Again, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God and to the message today. So hopefully not understand as sinners and lost people, but for all of us, we're constantly a shortcoming people. So we constantly have to be asking the Lord and keeping a good relationship with Him, staying close to Him in all things that we do. So thank you for the opportunity and for the message, and hopefully, we're all member, whether it be me or Brother Rick next week, even, the man who did come and present it, but hopefully always, thankful to the Lord for His message and His word. So thankful for this opportunity. Hopefully look forward to enjoy some time of fellowship and time of, spending together with you all. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer to Brother Troy. Would you stand? And once you will lead us in a word of dismissal prayer from our morning service.
Heavenly Father, bless you. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, this time. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful day in which you provided for us. Father, thank you for the message that you have put on Brother Josh's heart. Father, I pray that you know the hearts of those that are not right with you, Lord. And I pray that you just be with them. And I pray that you would just finger around, and if there's any here that is lost, that doesn't know Jesus and the free pardon of sin, I pray that they would come to know Him as their personal Savior before, even before the last amen is said, before they leave this building. Father, even today would be the day that they would be saved, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with all the many prayer requests that have been voiced. You know each one. Father, I pray that you bless their the private prayer lists that some have, Father. I pray that you also be with them in their requests, Heavenly Father, that whatever the needs are there for salvation or otherwise, I pray that you just have your way, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the food, and I pray that you just watch over us, Father, as we fellowship together as well, and that you would prepare our hearts for the second message that we're going to hear in a little while. And I pray, Father, that you just watch over us and give us a safe journey back to our homes, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to always be about our tasks for you until Jesus shall come. For it's in His name I ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.